us hear the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to the evangelist St. Matthew. Let us attend. At that time, when Jesus came to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city.
We celebrate the feast of the prophet Ezekiel. Yes. And as we do so, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus is the center of salvation. Jesus is the focus of our salvation. And it says in the gospel that they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus in that place where he healed the demoniacs. Lord, have mercy on our souls that we have an attitude to accept him. Truly, the salvation of our soul, that should be first and foremost the objective of our life. It should be our primary focus. Nothing should get in the way of saving our own soul. It should be high above any pursuit that we might have, any dream that we have, any desire that we have, that we find God, that we love God, and that we find his favor. And secondly, that our neighbors find that same love and favor in God's sight. Without salvation, we are doomed. Like the demoniacs, we're doomed. We're confused. We're wasted. We're buffeted. We're lost. We're alone. We're like those men at the tombs in our gospel today. There's three accounts in the gospels of the demoniacs, of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes. In this one, they speak of one man. But in the others, you can see that Jesus Christ left them healed in their right mind. These men were now saved. They were healed of their wounds that they'd had. They were at peace. They were healed. They were delivered. They were saved because they had an encounter with Jesus. And at the end of this encounter with these demoniacs that were changed and delivered, the demons were cast out. Jesus refused to let them follow him. But the desire of their heart was made manifest through their words, that they desired to follow him and be with him. But instead, he gave them a commission. And he said, in that commission, he said, go back to your home and declare this, he said. Jesus said to them, declare how great things God has done for you. Salvation is a great thing. There's nothing greater. And when we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we met him. We need to find him. And that great work of salvation, meeting Christ, continues today. It's available to every person. It's available to those in obvious peril, like the demoniacs. It's easy for the world to look on the demoniacs of the world and say they need to be saved. But it's not so easy for us to look upon those that sent Jesus away and say about them that they need salvation also. Those whose worldly circumstances don't show such a great need are just as desperate in their hearts and just as needy to have their sins forgiven as those who live the life of an obvious demon-possessed person. This world is chaotic, very chaotic. And sometimes the chaos appears to our eyes, and sometimes it doesn't. But all the same, mankind needs salvation. And Jesus Christ is the one that came, and he alone came to save our souls. In our epistle, the Lord clarifies for us the principles that guide us to salvation. And it starts off, Paul says, he's praying for his people, Israel. Despite all that they've done, the apostle had a heart to see them saved. He said that his prayer for Israel was that they might be saved. His focus was on their salvation. He cared about their souls because he understood that there's nothing more valuable than our soul. Nothing. All your dreams, all your worldly hopes, all your possessions will perish the moment your eyes close in death. And all that will matter then is the state of your soul. And so Paul had this great concern for his people, for those around him, those that he loved, those that he knew, those that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel with, that they would be saved. In this day and age that we live in today, the word saved is tossed around by so many people. But the fact that it is should not cheapen in our minds and in our hearts the truth, the salvation is what Jesus came for. To be saved is a good thing. The word saved is a biblical, Christian, orthodox term. All men, all women need to be saved. And this was the focus of the epistle. Paul spoke and he said, he bore record of his Jewish friends and neighbors that they had a zeal for God, but they had not zeal according to knowledge. Zeal alone, your energy, your muscle power, your willpower is not enough to save you. And among the Jews, there were many who did far more to save their souls, outwardly speaking, than anyone that you probably know. And yet, Paul said, they did so. The zeal was not applied and matched together with, married to, knowledge of God. It's not enough to have just zeal. We need the right path. We need the right object. We need to attain salvation God's way, not through our own energies alone. And he said they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. They were ignorant not because of outward circumstances. Not because it wasn't possible to find truth and knowledge about God. They were willfully ignorant. They blocked out the truth of God and chose to go their own way to protect their pride, to protect their sinfulness, to protect their desires, their dreams, and particularly in many cases among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their power. They refused to let God come into their hearts. They were just stubborn in not submitting. And I'd submit to you that not submitting to God is a very crucial error. Submission is required to God. We must submit. We must bow at his feet humbly, as to a king or to a lord. We must submit to him. When we do, we can find his favor and we begin to. Paul says then, very importantly, he says, Christ is the end of the law. No other name but Christ. We must confront the reality that Christ is the center of Christianity. If we take Christ out, there's nothing left. He is everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the foundation. Jesus Christ is everything for salvation. And if we look in any other place, we try to build any other foundation, we do so to our peril and to our futility. For Jesus alone is the one in whom we'll find salvation. And it says that he's the end of the law of righteousness, for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's a law that was established by God for the Jews, given by Moses, and expounded upon by the Jews throughout the period of the Mosaic period, and then beyond them by the prophets. There's a law that man needs to be truly righteous to have fellowship with God. When we are in our sinful state, we are like the demoniac at the tombs. We're far from God, both in our minds and in our hearts. And righteousness is something which allows us to be able to at least visualize God. We need to be lifted out of our sin somehow and converted to righteousness, to be in God's presence. For God is holy, and he that approaches him must be holy like he is. And he said, in fact, be perfect. Well, under the law, it was impossible to become perfect. We needed something greater. We needed a Savior to deliver us from our sins, and that was Jesus Christ. Sacrifices could never take away sin, but Jesus Christ could take away sin. And so we look to him to find righteousness. We need in humility to confront the truth that our faith, everything, our salvation, our Christianity rests on Christ and his work and being near to him and loving him. This law of righteousness, this righteousness which is spoken of throughout the rest of the passage, needs to be ours somehow. And so we hear the great debates, and we've spoken about them in sermons the last few weeks, about works versus faith, faith versus works. And I think again today, as we did last week and the week before, we settle it this way, that we need righteousness to be in God's presence. And the righteousness comes about not by trying to keep the law outwardly, but because God comes into our hearts by faith. And change in our hearts and coming to dwell in our hearts enables us to go forward and become righteous because of his presence within. It starts with faith, God's grace, God's work. We add to that because we have faith, but faith is the beginning. He says, this righteousness of faith, he says, he contrasts with the righteousness of the law, is the one that we seek. And interestingly, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses says, similar passage, what are we going to do? Is the word far away? We have to go ascend into heaven to find it, or do we need to go down to find it? No, he says, the word of faith, just like the word of the law in Deuteronomy, quoted again now by the apostle, New Testament times, the other side of the cross, he says, it's the same today. You can find faith. It's not obscure so much that a man cannot find it. It's not so hidden that we must ascend into heaven to find it. It's not hidden under the earth. It's right in front of you. The word is nigh. It's even in your mouth. It's around you. It was true in the Old Testament that it was around you, but it's even more true now that it's around you because Jesus Christ came, the living Word of God, and taught us directly from the Father's mouth, the Holy Trinity speaking to mankind through the presence of the Son, one of the Holy Trinity, spoke to us and revealed the truths of salvation. This Word is nigh you. And what's the summation of this Word? Not given by Moses. Because Moses stops. But Jesus goes on to his apostles and says this: if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we would be saved. This truth must enter into our thoughts today. That we got to confess and we have to believe. There's a relationship between these two. And I want you to understand something, that when he speaks of the mouth and confessing Christ, and when he speaks of the heart, he's speaking of limitless things, both external, evidenced by the mouth. And as we spoke a few weeks ago, there's so many ways we confess Christ, right? And so many ways we can deny him. And they're not just verbal. They're in our actions, our thoughts, our prayers, or lack thereof. But he's calling upon the whole man to confess and to believe and to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he says, from the mouth comes confession. From the heart is the faith. And these two things put together do something to change us. It says, for the heart, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's like as simple as A plus B equals C. 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals 4. That faith leads to righteousness. It's just like a mathematical formula. That when we believe in God, when we truly understand who He is, what He came for, it changes us inside. Our hearts believe. It's not just some sort of intellectual assent that God is, and that God was, and that He shall be evermore. But it's something that's transformative because it's in your heart. It's in the depths of your soul that you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because He rose, His promise is true to you, that where He is, there you might also be. Where God is, we have a hope to be because He rose from the dead and He ascended into heaven. And He said, someday, your mansion is there for you. Where I am, you will be. Last week, we were seated with God because of our faith. This week, the same promise is extended. We can't deny Him verbally, but we deny Him verbally if we don't have Him in our heart. When He's in our heart, that faith will lead us to confess Him in some way. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Faith and a lack of faith, yes, they can coexist simultaneously. But somewhere in our hearts, there has to be a germ of this understanding that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have to have a focus on this faith in our life. We understand how we're saved and how God makes us righteous. We turn to Him in faith, and that faith leads us onward to holiness. And He says in the last line of our gospel today that with the mouth confession is made after the heart believes unto righteousness, the mouth confesses unto salvation. There's no greater flowering of your faith, no greater fruit of your faith, no greater proof of the increase of your faith than when your mouth joyfully confesses that He saved you. Like the demoniac, we were lifted up. We might not have looked like he did. We might not have had chains on our bodies. We might not have been bleeding from our sins. But we needed His salvation. And when we are able to confess that outward faith, which matches the inward faith, we truly can understand that salvation is near at hand. The Lord said in the book of Matthew that except our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we would no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a troubling statement. How can one be righteous? Enough. Righteous enough so that it exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And outwardly, believe you, me, they were very righteous. Outwardly. But inwardly they were whited walls full of dead men's bones. The Lord says our righteousness has to exceed that. That true statement has not been relegated to obscurity because of some sort of dispensational theology that people can crank up and say that before the cross is one thing and after is another. No, Jesus' words are true. Except our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will not see heaven. And the only way we're going to get righteous is because we believe. When we believe, our belief will change us. And our faith in Christ will lead us to righteousness to some degree. And our hope in His forgiveness will cover the rest that we lack. Our heart is the key. What we believe in our heart, not just what we show mankind. Orthodoxy's in the end, not about the holy mysteries alone. They're just a pathway to what God really seeks, which is that you, with your heart, would love Him. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is what God seeks. This is what God desires. And it's faith in Him that leads us to the fullness of that love and to the righteousness that He desires. May God bless each one of you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes.